Heavenly Father, be in my speaking and in our listening, that together we may bring glory to your name. Amen. Many years ago, I used to work in what was then called personnel management, now called HR, I think. And part of my job was to compose advertisements for job vacancies. We had to be careful with the text so as to attract the right candidates and give them a clear idea of what we were offering by way of opportunity and benefits. In this context, I was amused to come across this advertisement written in the early years of the last century, which you may have heard. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in case of success. Doesn't sound very attractive, does it? Would you send in an application? The advertisement is said to have appeared in the Times to recruit crew members for one of Ernest Shackleton's expeditions to Antarctica. Not exactly an enticing prospect. Well, now imagine a newspaper advert for people to become Christians that reads something like this. Wanted. Enthusiastic, committed people to join a life-changing and world-changing program. The ideal candidates will work well with others, be willing to travel and work hard in serving others. They will agree to put others first and to love even those who oppose them. Although there is no monetary compensation and the candidates are likely to encounter hostility, rejection, and sometimes even death, there is great personal satisfaction in commitment to the leader of this program and fulfillment in seeing his objectives attained. Would you join on this information alone? Doesn't sound a great deal more exciting than the trip to Antarctica, really, does it? But today's readings, and especially the Gospel reading from Matthew, are illustrations of what it means to answer such an advertisement, to join a world-changing program under an inspirational leader, to become fully committed members of the Christian family. Now, there wouldn't be many recruits if this were all there was to it. It only tells what will be demanded of the candidates and doesn't mention the benefits apart from personal satisfaction and fulfillment. On the other hand, if only the benefits are mentioned, say, for example, when churches are seeking to increase their membership, this can lead to a false idea of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. For instance, outside many churches are boards which talk about love, peace of mind, healing, rest, forgiveness, and answer to prayer. All very much part of what it means to be a Christian, and backed up by well-known passages from Scripture like, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." Rest, a flood of blessings, healing, anything I ask for, count me in. It would be absurd not to be a follower of Christ. But there's more to it, isn't there? Rest without requirements, blessing without burdens, or healing without heartache. To get anything without giving anything. Are these not distortions of what it means to follow Christ? This is Christ without the cross, Christianity without commitment. Surely this isn't what Jesus came to bring. Today's gospel reading brings us face to face with the reality that as well as rest, Jesus offers a cross. He says, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." He says, following me is a costly thing. It could cost you your life. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find genuine life. The one who decides to become a follower of Jesus Christ doesn't ask, what's in it for me, but rather asks, what do you want from me? He is prepared to give up his old life to become a follower of Jesus. What does Jesus want from us? The confrontation with Simon Peter in our gospel passage illustrates that there are two requirements of a Christian. As we heard in last week's reading, Simon Peter declared, in answer to the question from Jesus, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is pleased with his confession and says, I will call you the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. However, very shortly afterwards, Jesus is saying to him, get thee behind me, Satan. You are not on the side of God, but of man. Peter had the right theological answer, that is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, but didn't understand what the cross meant for his life. He declared his faith in Jesus as Messiah, but rejected the idea of a suffering Messiah. Simon Peter had half the story right. Part of being a Christian is to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, but the second part is to experience the cross, to choose to follow the same path as Jesus did. But what does it mean in reality to take up one's cross? I know that our lives should be led in total submission to the will of God, but what is the cross we're to take up? At first, I thought it meant that we were to accept all the burdens of life, the suffering, all the physical limitations, the thorns in the flesh which we may have, shouldering them cheerfully and silently as we struggle to serve God. But on reflection, I don't think this is what Jesus really meant. Certainly there are burdens and thorns in life. We don't choose them, they just come. But we do choose to pick up our cross. So what is it? A well-known theologian wrote, taking up the cross of Christ is a deliberate choice of something that could be evaded. To take up a burden that we are under no compulsion to take up except for the love of Christ living inside us. It makes the choice of taking upon ourselves the burdens of other people's lives, of putting ourselves without reservation at the service of Christ and the world, of putting ourselves into locked struggle with evil, whatever the cost, of giving up our egos. This is the path that Jesus chose to follow. So to pick up the cross of Christ is to pick up the burdens, thorns, and pain of other people. But first, Jesus says that we are to deny ourselves. He says, whoever will save his life will lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. What does it profit a person if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? We are to die to selfishness, to surrender our selfishness to Jesus. St. Francis of Assisi wrote, for it is in giving that we receive, and it is in dying to self that we are born again to a living hope. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, present your whole self as a living sacrifice to God. Our whole selves, our eyes, our ears, our legs, our feelings, our thoughts, we're called to put to death our own plans and desires and offer everything to God just as Jesus did. We assume that it was natural for Jesus to choose God's way, but the Gospels are full of suggestions that part of Jesus' identification with us is that, like us, he has to make his choice for God over and over again, every day, and be prepared to take the consequences. He was fully aware of the cost involved. The cost of putting God first isn't a new theme. Each of our readings today points to the personal cost a person who loves God will pay. Jeremiah was saying, God must come first 2,500 years ago to people who rejected and persecuted him. The cost was so great that he accused God of letting him down. Truly, you are to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail. In other words, I will honor and serve you, Lord, and what do I get for it? And Paul talks to the Romans about what it means to honor and serve the Lord. He talks about virtues like love, respect, patience, and perseverance. Virtues for which we get no praise and which have to be worked at with dedication and energy. And we can't expect to be loved and admired for our goodness. No, the more we differ from the society around us, the more we'll be disliked and persecuted. So why would anyone want to follow Christ and put God first when the personal cost can be so high? Because God has made a promise. When all is said and done, that which is right will prevail. Jesus promises his followers, those who lose their life for my sake will find it. The Son of Man is to come, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. A Christian makes what seems to be a totally absurd decision to follow Christ because he or she lives with an eye to eternity. In clinging to the things of this world, we're missing out on those things that really matter, the values that will endure forever. In taking up our cross and following Jesus, he is able to mold us into effective servants in his kingdom. In giving our lives in service to Christ, we discover the real purpose of living. God's life is the only real and lasting life that there is, and he wishes to share it with us. So Christian living isn't simply a walk in the park. Though there are green pastures and still waters, there is also the selfless embracing of the cross and confrontation with a world that does not welcome the sovereignty of God in all things. From the perspective of the world, following Christ is a countercultural, absurd thing to do. From where we stand, however, it's the only way of life that makes any sense when you take the long-term view. So this could be the moment to renew our commitment as members of Christ's team, and agree to take up our crosses for the sake of the kingdom. If so, pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I want to deny myself, take up my cross daily, and identify with my Saviour. Help me not to live for myself, but rather to live for you. Help me to lose my life for your sake, knowing that the world holds nothing of value, but to follow you will result in the greatest reward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.